And it speaks of living right and knowing that there's an end to the world here and to our life. Peter has been addressing false teachers and warning even believers of those who have strayed from the truth and teach lies, unbiblical things, deceiving people and walking according to their flesh and not the Spirit. And he's telling them that these false teachers focus on this life and not the next. They don't speak of Jesus Christ coming again, of a day of judgment. And they are, as we read in chapter 2, verse 9, they are reserved for the day of judgment, for punishment. You know, God's word must be obeyed. And truth must be obeyed, not challenged. But God's word can't be challenged. His word, his promises will come to pass. Even though it seems like some of these things won't come to pass, they will. We have to remember this. Everything prophesied in the Bible happened once. So there's no previous history or something to look back on and say, oh yeah, that's going to happen again because it happened before. Everything happened once. You know, all the disasters, all the judgments, the things in the future, they're just going to happen once. The rapture and the great tribulation. So it's not like people in the flesh can believe it because there's history to base your fact on. All this stuff is God's word, it's truth, and it must be accepted by faith because it's never happened before, but it's going to happen. If you ask people, do you really believe in the rapture? I wonder how many would say they really, really, really do. But it's fact. It will happen. See, but we can get so numb to things that they almost seem unreal. Like, oh, that's not going to happen. You know, life seems to just be going on. And that's what they were teaching people. And things will come to pass. And we need, as Christians, to be cautious and alert and be awake so we don't forget what we have learned from Scripture. The longer you're a Christian, the more you learn and the more you can forget. Because something you learned a long time ago and on your mind are the things that you just heard recently. So he's reminding them what you heard. And we need to be reminded what we learned. And just because they didn't happen yet doesn't mean they're not going to. We forget or put things important out of our mind at times. You know, Will Rogers said, everyone is ignorant only on different subjects. But we don't want to be ignorant on the subject of our faith. But we are all ignorant on different subjects. But the thing you don't want to be ignorant on is truth in the Bible. We want to know that. You see, we need to be in Bible study, reading the Bible, obeying God's word. You know, we need to be aware of prophecy, of last day events, aware of heaven and hell and eternity. You know, there isn't much talk around or teaching about Jesus Christ returning to this earth. First the rapture, then the tribulation period, and his second return, and the tribulation going on. People are getting very comfortable in this world. They think the disaster is going to happen naturally. No, there's not going to be a wiping about naturally of this earth. God's in charge. He created it. He's going to end it. And it will happen. It's not like, well, if we do these things and these things and these things, you know, we'll bring about something. Well, we can cause problems, but it's not going to end till God says, that's it. And it will, according to his timing. But people get comfortable and they don't want to hear about last days or judgment. You know, even Christians, they don't want to hear about this because they're pretty comfortable in the world. And so a lot of people stay away from hearing this, from teaching this. And that's what Peter is trying to get them to remember, the things of what was said concerning what's going to happen. We need to be continually reminded about real life. We can get lazy, sleepy, forgetful, and get off focus. Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church. Could be tonight. But all of us probably are just thinking about what we got to do tomorrow. And the focus is on that. See, it matters. There's this attitude out there that, well, we're not really in the last days. Because things aren't there yet, you know, and or maybe there isn't a great falling away. Maybe this isn't so bad. The problem with that is that we don't live the same if we really don't believe that. We get comfortable, you see. We live differently when something is, we know, going to happen, but we don't know when. When you go on vacation and you leave the kids at home, they're teenagers and say they can take care of themselves, you tell them, we're going away, we'll be back next week. They love that. But if you tell them we're going, we don't know when we're coming back. Ooh. Do you think they're going to act differently? If you tell them we're coming back next Tuesday, do you think they'll act differently if you say, well, you know, it might be a day or two, maybe a week, I don't know. They're going to act differently. There might be a party. See, that's the way we people are. If we get to feel like, well, it's not really going to happen soon, then we act differently. There's not this expectation. That's why Jesus, and even when he was walking, said, watch and pray, for you know not when. If he said it then, and if the writers here, Paul and Peter, talk about that in the New Testament, that, you know, these things are going to happen soon, then we know today it's a lot sooner than it was back then. And it's going to happen. But it's important that we know these things and are reminded of these things so that we live right, knowing that at any time these things can happen. You know, there's going to be a great tribulation period. People don't really believe that. In Matthew 24, 21, Jesus said, there's been nothing ever like it before, or never will be as bad as that. I wish people understood that. If the rapture of the church happens and you're left here because you're not a believer, you're going to go through literally hell here. It's going to be horrible. But do you think people really believe that? You know, there's this deadness. The point is, we Christians really better believe it so that we share it. We need to be thankful we are believers and we will escape these things. And when it happens, the strange thing is, when it does happen, people are going to know it's from God. That's too late. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. And, you know, when we're done with Peter, we are going to go in the book of Revelation to remind ourselves of these things. Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They know it's from God. They acknowledge that. Wow, we can't hide from him. But it's too late. See, this will happen. They don't believe it now, many people. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's going to be horrible. And then later, Jesus returns to rule and reign. But false teachers stay away from these things. False teachers basically want to put your emphasis on this life. They want people to follow them and make you happy here. Happy messages, prosperity messages, or follow them and you'll be okay. But, you know, a false teacher can be as simple as not sharing the whole truth. You can just you can share truth, but not all the truth. You hold some things out because you don't want to offend people. That's a false teacher. You see, that's just as bad. Make people happy, feel good, share the good things, things pertaining to this life, but hold back the judgment, the wrath of God, and all these things. And Peter's addressing that, chapter 3, verse 1. He writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." He writes to the believers, these two letters, and he writes, why does he write to stir up their pure minds? How does he stir up their minds? By way of reminder. By reminding them. That's how you stir someone up. You remind them of something. Oh, I forgot, or I wasn't thinking about it. He's reminding them of facts they already know. Things they have been taught. Don't you forget things you've learned? And sometimes someone will share something when you say, oh, yeah, now I remember that. We tend to forget, especially when we're not thinking about it a lot. You know, we need to be reminded. And Paul's saying, I'm stirring you up by reminding you. Remind you of these real things. Stir up what you know. Don't let everything settle at the bottom of the pot. When you make something, cook something, and all, eventually you can all settle on the bottom of the pot. And you just got liquid up on top, right? No meat, not any good. So what do? Before people are going to eat, you stir it up, and it's good food. So he's stirring them up. Stir up your mind. Oh, I got to remember this, remember this. I want to be sharp. I want to remember this. So he's writing to remind the believers and unbelievers of these false teachers. You know, and remember we read in 2 Peter how people say, oh, we've heard this before. We've heard this before. It's good to be reminded, to stir up what you know. To stir up what you know. It's good for us to be reminded of things concerning the last days and the rapture and the second coming. You know, when you don't think about those things, you can get caught up with everyday life here. If you forget how short it is, how the Lord can come at any time for his church, how we'll be in heaven one day. See, life goes on after death. Again, we've never experienced that. It's only going to happen to us once. Now, if someone had come back from the dead, well, Jesus did. But if someone would come back from the dead and come up here and share with us, well, it's true. I've been there, and here's the way it looks like and the way it is. Well, we'd probably tend to believe that. But it's only going to happen to us once, and no one comes back to tell you about it. So we have to believe it. But we need to be stirred up. Reminded that there is life after death. There is life after death. Otherwise, our life becomes this life right here. And that's no good. We think this is so important. You know, we forfeit fellowship with God because of things in this life. It's very dangerous. Then after a while, you find yourself kind of distant from God because you haven't been reminding of yourself of these things in the Bible. He reminds them, you notice he says in verse 1, I want to stir up your pure minds. That Greek word means to judge by sunlight. If you want to check out pure water, what do? You hold it up. And if there's nothing floating in there, this is pretty good water. And that's what the pure means here in the Greek. Genuine, sincere. Have a pure, sincere mind. They have a sincere mind. They love the Lord, and we do. But you can be forgetful. He wants to stir that up. We can be forgetful. Forget about that. We can take things for granted. We can get complacent. Forget things of the Spirit. So often we'll be in a situation and we'll hear something and be reminded. God is on the throne. Nothing is impossible with God. And doesn't that make you feel better? When your mind is stirred up and you remember that. But you can go on for days and months without hearing that. And you get caught up in the world. It's good to be reminded to stir up your pure mind through a Bible study, reading his word, someone sharing. It's good to be reminded and stirred up. So Paul says, I'm stirring up your pure mind to arouse you, to wake you up fully. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's high time to awake out of our sleep. We need to be reminded and be sharp. As Peter reminded them of future events, they hopefully would awake and be aroused and realize this is true. The church needs to be on fire for the Lord. Awake for Jesus. Not get lazy and complacent. Verse 2. Reminder that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Be reminded. I remind you, full of the words, scripture, which were spoken of before. We went over that last time. The prophets spoke of these days and the Messiah and him ruling and reigning on this earth. They were told about that. I want you to be mindful of the words which were spoken before. The holy prophets spoke of these things and of the commandment of us. We've been teaching these things, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We've gone over this with you, these facts, these things that are going to happen. See, God warned of judgment coming in the Old Testament, and his apostles went over it in the New Testament. And Jesus himself did. And there is a day of the Lord. And what would have really hit them is pointing back to the Old Testament, because that means it was predicted even then by the prophets. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 12. Isaiah 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. That will happen. Jeremiah, turn ahead to Jeremiah. Chapter 30, spoken of in the Old Testament, that day's coming, things are going to be destroyed here. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. He prophesied, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. It's called Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament, this time of trouble and judgment and great tribulation. The book of Amos in chapter 5, verse 18. The book of Amos. Chapter 5, verse 18. He writes, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Can you imagine that, running away from a lion and you run right into a bear? It's going to be bad. And or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. You're not going to run away from the judgment. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? That's the way it's going to be. In 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, book of Revelation, we see not a good time coming here. And it's true. We get so caught up with everyday life here, think this is not true. But it's true. This will happen. And we need to live accordingly. So he said in verse 2, I want to make you mindful of these words which were spoken. In verse 3, now, everyone is not going to believe these things. And everyone we share with is not going to believe this. And the Lord knew that. In verse 3, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Everyone will not believe it. In the last days, scoffers are going to come. And probably because man today thinks he's so wise and knowledgeable, so scientific, so much above God, so smart, they know everything. Scoffers, false teachers are going to come, one who derides. People who will mock the truth, scoffers, mockers will come. They get on you saying, do you believe that? And maybe you've experienced that. They scoff at you and say, you're ignorant. You're narrow-minded. You really believe that's going to happen? If people see a guy in a corner with a sign, the end is near, they probably laugh at him. But the end is near. Don't let it bother you if people scoff you. That's why the Lord tells us that it will happen. What you have and I have are the truth. And we're commanded by God to preach the truth. Why do people scoff? Verse 3. Because they walk according to their own lusts. They live wrong and laugh at right. Because they want to live their way according to the flesh, to the lust. They are their own God. They don't want to live godly. They don't want to think of judgment and sin while they're partaking in sin. They don't want to hear about that. You can go and talk about Buddha or Gandhi or some other people, and people think that's cool. Buddha, hey, that's cool. You're into that? Because it doesn't call for a change in them. But talk about Jesus. Oh, I don't want to hear about that. Because that you must make a commitment to him and live differently. They don't want that. It's sad at how people scoff at you and about these things that the Bible says. You know, if a student, young student in school would get up and say, you know, I believe in creation, not evolution, probably most of the class would laugh at them. You really believe that? But we have things that are 50 billion years old. They don't know God can create anything to look like anything. Know this, they will exist, he tells us in verse 3. What are they going to say? Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Hey, where is he? How come he hasn't come? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, they say, no, you don't believe that, do you? Things are the same. My father told me that. My grandfather told me that. Their great-grandfather told him that. It's all the same. He hasn't come back yet. Where is the Lord? They'll scoff at that. Where's his coming? He's not going to come. Things are going to work out in this world. We'll go through a hard time, then things are going to get better, and we're going to be taken care of, and everything's going to be fine and healed. The Lord's not coming back. We're going to be richer and better. No, we're not. God is going to judge this world for sin. When we die and get to heaven, he's not going to say, how well did you do in life? Did you invest properly? Did you have a great job? Did you buy this or buy that? Was the economy great? You think that matters in God's world? We're here for one reason as a Christian, to glorify God, to bring glory to God, and to do the most important work there is to do. To lead another person to Christ so they can go to heaven. We might not lead them personally, but we're part of that planting and watering and all of that, maybe. We're just living it and just being the Christian, leading people to Christ. We just visited Irene yesterday. You know, she hasn't been to church in months because she's now laid up in bed. Just living her last days. Visited her yesterday. Every time you talk to her, it's great stories. When you live that long, you got a lot of stories. And just before we ended, we were praying, and then she says after, she finally let something out. She said, I know all these things are true. You know what a dear saint she is. She says, but with the verses we read, how come God didn't heal me? How come God doesn't heal me? And that's in a lot of people's heart. Great saints. Well, if that's true, God heals you, then how come he doesn't heal me? And so we went into that. And I says, well, God has a plan for you. No matter what age you are, you're a testimony to your faith in God. And she says, yeah, but that's not really a testimony to the world or others. And she's got family that doesn't believe. It isn't a real testimony to them unless God would heal me. I said, wait a minute. You are a greater testimony to me going through your trial and through the fire than if he healed you. And that's true. To me and to others, people have shared that. The greater testimony of our faith being true and the greater witness is a person that goes through affliction or some disability and stays true to the Lord and glorifies God and praises him. Isn't that a greater testimony of him being real in your life? Anybody can praise the Lord when they're healed. But look at Job. Naked I came in, naked I'm going out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the greater testimony to the world. I says, you're a greater testimony to everyone around you right now by your praising the Lord and praying for others and living it out and loving the Lord. So don't let Satan tell you that just because you're not healed or you have a dysfunctional family or this didn't work out in your life or you have financial problems. Don't think that's not a good testimony to the world. That's a great testimony to the world when they watch you go through those things and still love the Lord and praise him. Then you say, that's real. There's a real person. There's a real faith. And that's what everybody needs to know, that we're a testimony to this all being true by our believing it and letting the world know that. And we live accordingly, that this time here is short. And my whole life isn't caught up here. But if we become a basket case and worry and get anxious and sick and doubt God and stay away from fellowship and argue and doubt and do all these other things, charge God foolishly, that's a lousy testimony. Even if God healed you. The greater testimony is faith in God through the fire, through the trial. And that's why our mind must be right on the Lord and conscious of the temporary state of this life and how there's an eternal life later on. And that's more important. And boy, did she light up after that. Because a person who's laid up in bed can't get up, can't get out, can't talk to people, can't go anywhere, can get feeling very discouraged that they're not useful for the Lord. But you are. Because it all depends how you react to your circumstances that make you useful to the Lord. You can get grumpy and mean and cranky because things aren't working out. That's a terrible witness. But if things aren't working out and you are praying for people, glorifying God, honoring him, that's a testimony. And anybody can do that to their last breath. Isn't that great? You can be a testimony to the Lord and to your last breath. The circumstances don't have to change. And people need to know that. But they said in verse 4, hey, what's going to happen? He hasn't come yet. This stuff's just going to continue on. There's no life after death and all this stuff. I've heard it before. They call that uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism. All things remain uniform and things go on. Things go up and down, but they go on. And that they believe there's an evolutionary process where things evolve, things progress, but they go on. Well, where's the progress in our society? We have devolved. You see, but people think it's just going to go on and progress and that life's going to be life and all will continue in creation just the way you know it is. Might progress and progress and progress, but it's still going to go on. But he says in verse 5, but they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He says, you know, the one thing they forget, they willfully forget, is God did destroy the earth already once. Not the whole earth. He left some people alive. But they forget that Noah and his family were saved and the earth was flooded. There was a cataclysmic event before, not caused by anything else but God. Judgment upon this earth. God did not just wipe everyone out. He restored things through Noah, but there was a cataclysmic flood bringing judgment on the world because God was the only righteous one left. Noah. God did bring judgment on man in this earth at a prior time in history, so he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. Judgment is going to come on this earth. Things don't always remain the same. God does intervene because of sin. Sin does not go unpunished. And it won't go unpunished. All we see going on along, all we see going on out there now is not going to be forget. God isn't going to forget it. It's going to be punished. And that's what the Great Tribulation period is all about. Some people are ignorant of truth. You know, you notice he says here in verse 5, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Some willfully forget. Hey, I don't want to think about that. They hear it and, I don't want to think about that again. I'll get it out of my mind. You know, I want to live in my sin. Don't confuse me with the facts. My life's okay right now. So they willfully forget that God created the earth just by his word. So God can do anything. See, God can create, he can change, he can move, and he can wipe out. It doesn't mean anything else or anyone else has to be involved. God can just do it because he created it, this is his place, and he can do what he wants. People don't know that. It doesn't have to match any scientific things or be reasonable, or it doesn't have to match anything that you can think of. It's just God. Because sin is always judged. And he did it before, and he's bringing him back to that. He was judged. They were judged. They willfully forget that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, then existed, it perished. God created it. How did God create the world? Just by his word. Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. And then let there be this, and Genesis this, and then Genesis 1:9, let there be land. Let the water recede, and land came up. Just by his word. So that means God can destroy it the same way, just by his word. That's the way it's going to happen. Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. See, but people don't think God is that powerful. Just by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Just that quick. But they willfully forget that the world that once existed perished by water. So God by water judged sin. We see that in Genesis 7, starting at verse 17. The whole earth was flooded, and Noah was saved. He says, but now, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, why hasn't it happened yet? Because God's preserving us. He's preserving us. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word God created, he says, let it be. Now he's saying, don't touch it. You're not going to be destroyed yet. Are now preserved by the same word. Why? Because we're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But we know we'll be raptured prior to that. So isn't that awful? This earth is being preserved by God. Why? Because this world and the people in it that will be left here are reserved. They have this reservation. They're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition and destruction of ungodly men. So the heaven and earth we now see are kept in store by God's word. And by the same word, one day fire is going to destroy it. What a horrible thought. Until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men will be here. Unrepentant sinners. Scoffers mock that. The day is coming. Malachi 4:1, if you want to turn to the book of Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Day is coming. Evil is rampant in our world, just like in the days of Noah. Why is God delaying it? I look around the world and I say, why? How do you put up with it, God? People think they're smarter than you. Why is it delayed? Well, we're going to learn that next week. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for loving us and saving us from destruction. I pray that we are constantly reminded of these things, that we are here for you. That's what's important. You will take care of us as we seek you first. Help us, Lord, to put our effort and time into you and the things that you want us to do. We pray, Lord, that we would believe these things and not just walk away and say, oh, well. I pray these things change our life, that we would understand we as Christians have been put here at this time in history to be a testimony of your word, the truth of it. Let them see you in us. Let these people, and that they will happen. But give us the love and wisdom to share with others so that they may be one of those that escapes this destruction. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life and eternal life. What a great thought that the instant we leave this world, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.